Now, by way of opening, I would like to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading from verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, we believe that the Lord will bless to us all the verses that we take a look at this evening. But in the verse 12, there's a word that I would like you to center your thoughts upon. It's that word, hope. Hope. And I have been thinking about the trials that come into the life of every person on this earth. And as this pandemic has continued and intensified, it seems to me that people have lost hope for the future. And the result is frustration, anger, rebellion, and violence. And sometimes we, even as believers, get our eyes off the Lord, and Job's lament becomes our lament. And we think, we may not say it, but we think, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. For those who know not Christ, we read their opinion of it. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of God, but they have no hope. Having no hope. But you know, for you and I, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a source of hope for the future. And we, as we read our Bibles, we read of all the things that can give us hope for the future. And there's a verse in the book of Jeremiah, in verse chapter 17, that really sums up our hope. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord." So you think of that. Temporarily, you and I can be like Job, without hope. But as believers, we are never like the ungodly, who have no hope. For our hope is in God. And in that verse, those verses that we read, that I read in Ephesians, I like verse 13, those opening words of verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have hope. We have hope. And I would like to remind you of seven things that come to my mind regarding hope for you and I. These seven things should fill us with hope for the future. The first thing that should fill us for hope for the future is our expectation of eternal life. It's your possession. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that should be a hope for your future, because you have eternal life. Mark already quoted that verse in his prayer. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And that verse goes on, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that's the first thing. You have eternal life. That's a source of joy. That's a source of hope for the future. But the second thing that I think is a source of hope for the future is the assurance of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. When I think of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, I think of three reasons why the Spirit of God is indwelling us. Now, there may be more, but these are the three things that were pressed upon my mind. First of all, it's to secure us. Upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. He is sealing you. He has made sure and given you security. The second thing that why the Spirit of God is indwelling us, I believe, is what the Lord Jesus said. He's there to comfort you. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 14, could say, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. And that idea, as I believe, I understand, for a comforter is one who is walking beside you day by day to lift your hearts and lift your minds unto the Father, that you might be encouraged. And then the third thing is again what the Lord Jesus said. The third reason why the Spirit of God is indwelling you is that he might guide you in spiritual matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, speaking about the Holy Spirit, could say, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. And so you think of that. He's there to secure you. He's there to comfort you. And he's there to guide you. And the Spirit of God will guide you in your prayers, in your study of the Word of God, and in your daily activities. But I think of the third reason why we should have hope, hope for the future. We should have hope for the future because of the sure Word of God, that each one of us has a gift of the grace of God, that we might serve him in different ways. You think of this. God saved you that you might serve him. You might serve him in your home. You might serve him as you pray for other individuals. You might serve him as you go to work, but we are encouraged to serve him. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, so that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, and having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. We all have a gift. Peter, writing in his epistle, says, as every individual hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you wonder what your gift is. Well, you know, I think of this as I think of the gift. We are all teachers. You are all, every one of us, day after day, are teaching others by what we say and what we do. I think of Peter, even when Peter was around with all those ones who were seeking to take his life, that they came out and one of the charges against him was, your speech betrays you. And your speech and your walk will tell others whether you are a Christian or not. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, told them, he said to them, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And I think of that. Focus, when you are working, when you are doing whatever you're doing, focus your mind upon God. The Hebrew writer says, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think of all those men, all those individuals in chapter 11, that as they went about their tasks, their focus of their attention was upon God. They were looking off unto their God. And what they did was to honor him. Well, we need to move on. We come to the fourth wing. And the fourth one is that then we have the promise of Christ's presence with us every day, even when we don't even know it or appreciate it. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then the writer to the Hebrews reminded them of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, there are two illustrations in the Old Testament that I really, really like. I like to think about them so often. The first one is in Genesis 28. And the Lord God is speaking to Jacob. And he says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now this is the thing that I really, really like. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And we think, for the next 20 years, God judged Jacob in everything he did. Even when Laban sought to take from Jacob, God blessed Jacob. God never left him. And when I think of that promise, I think God has a blessing for you and I, and no one is going to take that blessing away. But then the other thing I think of is Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses spoke unto the Lord, and the Lord God, and he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. And God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. And I think of this. You know, you think of that promise, but do you think of the results of that promise? For 40 years, Moses lived in continual communion with his God. And at the end of his life, there's recorded for him these words, that there was that God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend speaketh with a friend. Moses enjoyed the friendship of God. And then as well, Scripture says, and that Moses, that God knew Moses mouth to mouth. In other words, there was a continual companionship between the two. And I think of those two examples of deity dwelling with men that he might encourage them, bless them, and lift them up. But let's go on. The fifth thing that impresses me that should bring us great encouragement and hope for the future. We have many promises in the Word of God to encourage and guide us. And Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, there are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And you think of that. God has given you promises that you might be like unto his Son. We sometimes think of those fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit? Is that we might be conformed, we might be like unto Christ. And Paul, speaking of the promises of God to the Corinthians, he could say, all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God. Every time God fulfills a promise in your life, he is being glorified. Glorified before the angels of heaven. And hopefully glorified in your heart. And I believe that the greatest promise in all of the Bible, the greatest promise, is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And what is that verse saying? God says, I will never, ever forget this promise. Them that honor me, I will honor. To me, that promise encompasses all the promises of the Word of God. And those words will always be before God. They that honor me, I will honor. And that promise is an umbrella over all the promises in the Word of God. And we can grasp hold of that. And we in our life can rest and hope for the future when we do that. And we think and we examine ourselves and we can say, am I honoring God in what I do? But we need to move on. We can look forward to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself gave that promise. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we think of all of those promises. We think of John 14, the promise of his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, the manner of his coming, the Lord himself shall come with a shout. He's going to come himself. And then we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's going to be a change. And I think of how Paul, writing to the Philippians, summed up all of that. And he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven. That's a source of hope for the future. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking for that one who's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, our bodies of failure. He will change them that they might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. But then I think of the seventh thing that should be a sign of encouragement and strength and hope for us for the future. We have the privilege of prayer to a loving heavenly Father. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and he over and over and over again emphasized to the disciples and those that were with him, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. He was emphasizing that your heavenly Father loves you, and you can pray to him. And I think, and I was thinking of that reason for hope. And I think of the words of David in the writing in Psalm 3. And he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now that's very encouraging. But then that verse ends with the word Selah. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. How many times do we read the Psalms and we read that, Selah? David was saying that it fills me with wonder to think that I could pray to the Lord God and he would answer. It just fills my heart with wonder and amazement. And I think again of a tremendous illustration of a prayer that was answered in tremendous way. I think how God answered it. And I turn to Isaiah 37. And in Isaiah 37, we read, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Now that's a simple statement. But I could go around and I could say, well, this brother prayed to the Lord tonight. This brother prayed to the Lord on Sunday. But it was the answer to that prayer that really, really thrills me. The Lord God sent a message to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me. And God gave him three promises. And I think of those tremendous promises that God gave him. The first promise that God gave him was that I will preserve them that honor me. I'm going to preserve that faithful remnant. I will preserve them that honor me. Then God says, I will preserve the gathering center of my people. And I was amazed as I was looking it over. For the next 40 years, God preserved Jerusalem, the gathering center of his people. God preserved it because Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah never lived to see all those years. But God answered his prayer for 40 years. And then, the third promise, God said, the Lord God said, I will defeat the enemy. I think of those. I will preserve them that honor me. I will preserve the gathering center of my people. And I will defeat the enemy. And we have that great, great privilege to be able to pray to a loving Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul could say to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And so we have seven reasons why we should have hope and excitement for the future. Our salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the gift that God has given us, the promise of Christ's presence, the promises of the Word of God, the coming again of Christ, and the opportunity to pray for a loving Heavenly Father. And as we look around upon the hopelessness of the world, we can rejoice that we have a great God and a great Savior. Shall we pray? Our God,